We're going to read from Scripture at this time. We'll begin with reading from Psalm 103. Let's do something different. I hope this will be allowed. Nobody's stopping me. Psalm 103 in the back of our hymnals. Let's read it responsively. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name.
Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits.
Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases.
Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion.
Who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel.
The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love.
He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him.
As far as the east is from the west, so far as the moon are transgressions from us.
As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field.
The wind blows over it and is gone, and its place remembers it no more.
But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. The Lord has established his throne in heaven. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Amen. And now, let us turn in our Bibles to the New Testament. Read a small portion, short portion from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and then from the first letter of John, chapter 2. Gospel of John, chapter 1, when the opening verse speaks of the true light, it's speaking of Jesus Christ, the Word who became flesh for our salvation. The true light, which lightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 28, and now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks that we who have been brought to know your Son, Jesus Christ, as our Savior and as our Lord, may call you Father. That the mighty God who made heaven and earth, who rules the universe, who is exalted above the highest of the heavens and worshipped by angels, has stooped down to make sinful and undeserving people like us your sons and your daughters. And Lord, we pray that everyone gathered in this room this morning may be so worked upon and worked in by your Holy Spirit that if there are any present who have not surrendered themselves to Christ as Lord and Savior, that you would move them to do so and adopt them as your son or your daughter. And for the rest of us, that you would encourage our hearts, that you would give us joy in the Holy Spirit, and that you would enable all of us to receive the word that we have read, to receive it with joy, to respond with faith and obedience. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. In this letter, 1 John, the Apostle John is writing for Jesus, the Holy Spirit directing him. And he is writing to little children, verse 28, chapter 2, 28, and other places in the chapter. He speaks of his readers as beloved. It is tender address to those he loves because the Lord loves them. And he is writing to give encouragement and assurance. I won't give you a synopsis of the whole letter. But he's writing to give assurance and encouragement to the children of God because we, though being children of God, must still live in a fallen world and still struggle with our own sins and failings. And so he points us in the verses that we have read to our hope. We want to talk about our hope. But I want to make 3 points based on the first 3 verses of chapter 3. What we are now, by God's grace, verse 1. What we will be, our sure hope at the coming of Christ, verse 2. And thirdly, verse 3, the transforming power of that hope that we have. So, what are we now? What are we? John says, look! I think probably the King James says, behold, or see. See how great a love the Father has given us, or see what kind of love the Father has given us. Could be translated either way. But he's drawing our attention to the great and amazing love of God. The love of God that is expressed to us when he calls us his children. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. Now this ought to amaze you, and it ought to just amaze me. Why? Well, the gospel is good news when we know the bad news about our sin. And in our first father, Adam, we fell into sin and we sinned. And ever since, all of us, descendants of our first father, and everybody in this room, have joined with Adam in sinning against God. We've come into this world with a heart by nature in rebellion against God, with a relationship with God that is broken. From the day Adam chose to go his own way instead of going God's way, we all by nature have been rebels against our Creator. The Apostle Paul goes so far in Romans 5:10 to say that we were enemies of God. I remember as a non-Christian beginning to read the Bible, not liking that. I'm not an enemy of God. And then I came to realize as the Holy Spirit worked, how great an enemy of God I really was. Because my life philosophy was my way, not your way. And so by nature, by right, not God's children. But look, look, Christian believer, Christian brothers and sisters, look, in spite of your sin, God loved you with a great love. He loved us and gave his only begotten Son. He says in chapter 4, verse 9, by this was the love of God manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Big word. Big word. Propitiation means he is the one who received in himself the wrath of God that our sins deserve, the holy anger of God that we deserve. He received that in himself on the cross, and he satisfied the holy and just anger of God for us in our place, so that God's anger is satisfied and turned aside. Now, he didn't, in that, compel God to love us. But God, his Father, sent his Son to do that very thing. What amazing love has been bestowed on us. And only in this way is it possible for us to have been made by new birth and by adoption, children of the living God. The result is, as John says, now we are called children of God. But look, we're not just called children of God. He says, such we are. It's not just a name, it's a reality. In the Gospel of John, the first chapter that we read from, we were told that the world did not know the Son of God, its Creator. He came to the world that did not know him. He came to his own, ESV says his own people, probably a correct interpretation, but he came to his own people and they did not receive him. No, they said, crucify him, as they turned him over to Pontius Pilate. But out of the world, out of the Jewish people and out of the Gentile nations of the world to the ends of the earth, as the gospel of Jesus Christ has been proclaimed, God has been calling out of this world, out of every nation, sinners like you and me to faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, to be born again by the will of God, to be born again by the Spirit of God, to become the children of God. And this is what we are. God's loved children. Forgiven every time that we turn to him and confess our sins to him. Washed clean, propitiated, atoned for, and verse 29 of chapter 2, being transformed more and more to live righteous lives. And so, brothers and sisters, fellow children of the living God, give thanks. Give thanks. No matter what the troubles are in your life, you have this great gift. And it is a gift. You and I have done nothing to earn it, to receive it, to merit it. It is a gift of grace that Jesus died for you, that Jesus rose again so that you might be his brother and a joint heir with him to all that belongs to him from his Father. The Almighty God, your Father, watches over you for your good. You can go to the Creator and Ruler of the universe in prayer. He's not just the chief executive. He's your Father. He hears you, and he always answers out of his grace. Doesn't mean he always does what you want him to do, but he does always answer out of his grace and his Father's love. And so, brothers and sisters, be thankful to God for what he has made you in his Son, Jesus Christ, by grace. But let me then ask, do you know the love of your Father? And do you love your Father as you ought, as you know you should? Do you know and love the Lord Jesus as you ought and as you know you should? Do you love your brothers and sisters in the family as you know you should? So we are God's children. We are loved with a great and an amazing love. We are forgiven our sin. We are being changed. But we want to be changed more. We are not yet fully changed. We are not yet fully transformed to be like our Father, to be like his Son, Jesus Christ. We want this. If you're a child of God, you want this. You want to be more than you are now. You long to be more. And point number two, God promises more. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This is our hope. What we will be, not what we might be, but what we will be. You know you are God's child. You want to really look like God's child in all the fullness of resembling your Father. Can you see today what you will be? We see so clearly now how we fall short, and sometimes it grieves our hearts and gives us great pain, and we struggle with it. We don't yet see clearly what we are going to be. What we are going to be when we are received into heavenly glory. Whether at the coming of Christ, if we're still alive on this planet, when he comes again and are changed in the twinkling of an eye, or whether when he takes us from our bodies and from this visible life here into his presence. We don't yet see clearly what we will be. But you can know this. Jesus will come again. That's the meaning of appear. He shall appear. He shall be fully revealed in all the wonder of his person, the wonder of his glory, the wonder of his health, holiness, the wonder of his love and grace. He will be fully revealed for all to see. Now, that will not be a good day for a great many people. That will not be a good day for those who have ignored their need for Jesus to be their Savior and have gone their way in life, in essence, thumbing their nose at God and saying, I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. I am good enough for any God. And what a tragic, tragic thing that will be on the day of judgment. They will see Jesus in all his glory, and they will bow their knee and confess that he is Lord. But not with any joy, but only in the awareness of the everlasting punishment that is in store. But for every child of God, for every sinner who has turned to Jesus and has been adopted into God's family, a day of great joy. And why is that? John says, because we will see him as he is, in all his glory, and we will be made like him. There is something to think about. Now, at the end of Paul's letter to Philippians 3, in Paul's letter to the Philippians, at the end of chapter 3, I'll try to get that straight. Your pastor will probably get to that as he goes through Philippians in a few weeks or months, I'm not sure. But at the end of that chapter, we have this great promise, this great expectation. Our citizenship is in heaven. You can salute the flag here, but your citizenship and your primary allegiance is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble estate into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has to subject all things to himself. Doesn't mean we're going to be made glorious in terms of his eternal divine glory as the eternal Son. But what Jesus is as the resurrected man, the resurrected King, Messiah, in his reigning glory at the right hand of the Father. I don't know what that looks like, but we're going to be conformed to the body of his glory. Now that's, in terms of our human constitution, maybe our body-soul union restored in the resurrection. You read more about that in 1 Corinthians 15. But I think John has something else in mind in chapter 3, verse 2, 1 John 3, verse 2. John is speaking here of moral and spiritual transformation. He's looking forward to that day when our hearts, our spirits, will be perfected in holiness. The holiness of God himself. The holiness of our Savior. You struggle with sin and temptations to sin, sinful desires. Nevermore! All in the past, on that day. You give in to temptations. You grieve over the sins that you commit. Never again after that day. You and I do fail to love God and to love our Savior as we should, as they deserve. But on that day, our hearts will be full to the brim and overflowing with a love that is not compromised by sin or sinful desire or sinful restraint in any way whatever. Imagine being able to give yourself, to give your heart in such a way to God. And thinking of your Savior, as his ministry is painted for us, revealed to us in the Gospels, he loved his Father perfectly. He loved his Father's will perfectly. He obeyed his Father with every thought, with every fiber of his being. He loved his Father in heaven and loved to obey his Father and loved to serve his Father. We struggle with grumbling and complaining a lot. But on that day, we will love the Father the way Jesus loved his Father. our fellowship with God and our fellowship with each other falls short. But on that day, there will be nothing hindering our fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and nothing, nothing between us as brothers and sisters. Well, you and I cannot fully grasp. We can see these truths in Scripture. We can see God promising these things. We can have a conception of them. We read them in our confession of faith earlier in the service, drawn from these same passages of Scripture. But we can't fully grasp what life will be like in that way, on that day. But we can know that it will be, because God promises it. And God keeps his promises. And now if we ask, how will we be made like Christ? And John's answer isn't to go into mechanics, but it's a simple answer. There's mystery in the answer, but it's a simple answer. He says, we will be made like him because we will see him as he is. What do you long for in heaven? Golden streets? Fruit from the tree of life that never fails? A world so full of light that it doesn't need the sun and the moon any longer. God is the light. Being free of pain. I mean, there are many things for us to look forward to that have been promised. But dear friends, to see the face of your Savior, to see the wounds, the scars of the wounds that he still bears in his resurrection glory, to see the face of your Savior smiling in love at you. Can you think of anything more wonderful? We will see him as he is, and we will be made like him. The very sight of seeing Jesus face to face will have an instant transforming and purifying power upon us all. And this is a scriptural answer to those who think that after you die, you need a year, 10 years, 100 years, 1,000 years in purgatory to be purged. To see Jesus in his glory, in his love, in his grace, shining without a veil in between, not through a glass darkly, but face to face, instantly transform us. This is what God promises. Fix your hope on Christ. Fix your hope on Jesus and the certainty of his return and what God has promised when he returns. Let's talk about the transforming power of this hope. Third point, verse 3. Everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. The word hope is used in various ways by people, and often it simply means just wishing. I hope this $10 lottery ticket will turn into a $300 million win. People have that hope. By the way, don't have that hope. You're wasting the money God's given you a stewardship over. I've got to face heart surgery next week. I hope it goes well. I'm sure Wayne and Audrey know that hope, and we're grateful for how that turned out. We have these hopes, but they're really just wishes. But when we speak of the hope that we have as Christians, it is a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, 1 Peter 1, verse 3. It is a sure and certain hope that takes us within the veil and is an anchor to the soul. Hebrews chapter 6, don't remember the verse. It is sure, it is certain, because God has promised and God will do it. This hope of future glory exerts a power now by the work of the Holy Spirit in us. It exerts a power to sustain our faith despite all kinds of troubles in this life. Ongoing struggles with sin and temptation, I have the hope that victory resides with Christ and with the Holy Spirit, and I shall overcome by the grace of God. We struggle with our mortality. With me, it's just beginning. Bad knees. I can't walk and jog the way I used to, and sometimes it really kind of gets me down. Some of you are a little farther down that road than I am. But we struggle with our mortality. And yet we have this hope. And it shines more and more brightly as we are carried along by our Savior through this life. We have sorrows and pains. We have opposition from the world. What does John say? We are children of God, and the world does not know us because it did not know him. He came to his own, and they did not receive him. And so when we come to Christ and are made his brothers and sisters in the family of God, the world does not know us either. And how they treated him is how they may well treat us. But in spite of that, we know where the victory is. We know who the Lord is. We know who's going to win and who's even winning now. And that is our hope. And it sustains us. It does. Christian faith is the faith to see the day that is coming, to see the final victory of Christ, to see the full realization of all that God has promised. That's our hope. But the transforming power of that hope, I think, is even more in terms of the passage as John speaks of it. It is a transforming power to change us now. Now, I struggle with illustrations. I'm not good at illustrations, but I came up with a couple I think might help. Here's an engaged couple, and some of you may remember this. Some of you aren't married yet, and you can imagine it. It'll probably be true of you, perhaps. But here's an engaged couple. They are looking forward to the wedding in 6 months. And so what do? They prepare not only for a wedding, they prepare for life together. Now, I'm thinking of a Christian couple who have good reasons to want to get married, and they have good motivation and so on. And so this couple, they maybe study together books on what it takes to have a good marriage. They have devotions together, and they look especially at passages of Scripture that tell husbands and wives how to live together in Jesus Christ. They go maybe to a pastor to receive counseling, because they want, when the marriage starts, when that promised day comes, they want to be ready. And so what are they doing? Well, even now, maybe they're going to the gym. They're going on a diet because they want to look their best. What they are looking forward to is motivating them now to make changes, so that they will be better people and more able to be a good husband, a good loving husband, a good loving wife for each other when the day comes. The other illustration I thought of is a young man who's born into a royal family, and he is the prince who's going to reign over the kingdom someday when his father dies, and he knows that day will come someday, and he wants to be the kind of king, assuming a good king, he wants to be the kind of king his father is. And so he prepares, he studies books on good government, on diplomacy, on military affairs, on how to govern a country. He does all he can to become the kind of man who is ready to step into that role on the day that his father's crown is placed on his head. Well, so with us, brothers and sisters. as we long for what God has promised. And what God has promised is not just all the good things that replace the bad things in this world, but as we long for what God has promised, that we should see Jesus as he is and be made like him. Then even now we want to be like him. And we pray for the work of the Holy Spirit in us to transform us now, day by day, to be like Christ. We read the Word, because there we see our Savior by faith. We seek to abide in him. That's what John says, isn't it? Abide in him. Abide in him. So that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him at his coming. We cultivate our union with Christ by communion with him in prayer and the reading of the Word. And as we look more and more at Jesus Christ, we are changed into his likeness even now. The apostle says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's a verse to meditate on, the end of chapter 3, verse 18. We all, meaning Christian brothers and sisters, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. See, we don't see that glory directly, but as in a mirror, but we can. In the mirror of God's word, we can see the glory of our Lord Jesus. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. As we draw near to Jesus Christ and meditate upon him, upon who he is, his character, his works, the revelation of God's love and grace shining from him, by the Holy Spirit working in us, he transforms us more and more into his likeness. So yes, we need the law to guide us. We need the law to remind us that we are sinners who fall short and need the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, the saving work of Jesus. Yes, we need the blueprint of the law to mark out the direction of our lives of thanksgiving to God. And there's no conflict here in what I'm saying, because Christ fully fulfilled the law. Above all, we need to see Jesus. And as we long for the day that is coming, become more and more what we will be perfectly when that day does come. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess to you that we have dim eyes. And often the whole horizon of our life seems to be here and now. And our focus seems to be on the things that affect us in the here and the now. And you've put us in this world, in the here and the now. But Lord, we pray that you would more and more enlighten the eyes of our hearts to see what is our calling in Christ, what is the glory of our inheritance in him, what is the marvel of the mighty work of your power in his resurrection, and in raising us to newness of life in Jesus Christ, and promising us a glorious resurrection to come. Lord, we've spoken with feeble human words, trying to understand the great words that you have given us through John. But we pray that you, by the Holy Spirit, would enable us to see Jesus and to become more and more like him, to put off childish things, more and more to put away selfishness, and other besetting sins, and more put on those things, the fruit of the Spirit, that are the image of Christ worked in us. We pray in his name, amen.